Shelby called this afternoon and told me we received a very thoughtful and I'm sure will be a very delicious package from you all today. Thank you so much. And again, she sends her greetings to you. Now I want you to listen very, very carefully to what I'm about to say. What do you suppose would be the greatest blessing God Almighty could bestow on you in this world? What do you think might be the greatest curse, the greatest act of judgment God might send to you in this world? Let me make four statements that will answer that question for you. The greatest blessing that God Himself can or will give to any people is to send them a man to preach the gospel of Christ to them. The greatest blessing, bar none. The greatest blessing God can bestow on any local church is to give them a pastor who faithfully, boldly, and consistently, and when I use that word consistently, I mean all the time, who faithfully, boldly, and consistently preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ without compromise, without courting the favor of men, and without fearing the frowns of men. Here's the second statement. The greatest blessing God can bestow on any town, any community in this world, is to establish in their midst a gospel church with a preacher holding forth in the midst of darkness the light of the gospel of His glory and His grace. Here's the third. The greatest judgment, the greatest curse God Almighty can bring upon any people, any church, any town, any community, is to silence the voice of His prophet. Recently I visited Bedford, England. Went down to the little bridge over a creek where John Bunyan was housed in a jail for 12 years. Many recall that act in history and think that it was some kind of a great act of judgment on John Bunyan. It wasn't an act of judgment on John Bunyan. It was an act of judgment on the people all around him. God used that man in those 12 years to write that blessed picture, that spiritual biography of every believer called the Pilgrim's Progress. When God removes His candlestick, when God silences His prophet, when God takes away from a people the light of the gospel, and I've seen it happen many times in my life. Many times I've seen it happen in my life. No greater curse, no greater judgment befalls them. And here's the fourth. And I know this will be shocking to some who may hear this on tape or video, however you're recording it. Nothing on this earth is so important. I had written out the words today, more important, and I scratched them out. Well, I didn't. I hit the delete button. Used to scratch them out. Nothing on this earth is so important, so absolutely needful to you, to your family, to eternity-bound men and women around you, as the preaching of the gospel. Nothing. Everybody who knows the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace in Christ appreciates the ministry and appreciates those who preach it, and they appreciate having a church to go to, but few, very few, I fear, understand that gospel preaching is absolutely vital to their souls. The preaching of the gospel, men sent to preach the gospel, are the ascension gifts of Christ to His church. You can read it in Ephesians chapter 4, Psalm 68. Not only is it true that God sends His word to heal His elect, that is, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God sends His word to perform all His works of grace in His redeemed upon this earth. If God speaks to a sinner's heart, if God teaches you anything or teaches me anything, if God reveals anything out of this book to us, it will be through the instrumentality of gospel preaching. Now, I often hear people say, well, I was converted because I was just reading the scripture one day and I never heard a preacher or anything like. No, you weren't. You may not recall what you heard, but you don't learn anything from God's book except some man showed you. Now, I'm not suggesting in the least, and do not imagine that preachers stand as infallible men to instruct folks with infallible light. None of us do. But God Almighty did not establish the ministry of the gospel as an additional, optional add-on to this thing called Christianity. The eunuch was exactly right when Philip asked him, said, understandest thou what thou readest? He said, how can I? Except some man show me. Now here is the wonder of this. God Almighty could just as well speak by that chair to your heart as speak by me. God Almighty could easily send an angel from heaven down here to communicate the gospel to you. Or God could communicate it directly without the use of anything, were that His purpose. But it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And God Almighty has given you, this congregation, and your pastor, the treasure of His grace. Paul said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. The treasure of the gospel in empty, broken clay pots. To carry to His people throughout the world, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And when Paul speaks of God choosing and purposing by His good pleasure to save His people through the preaching of the word, he says, now, don't get too proud and cocky about that. You see your calling, brethren. Not many mighty, not many noble, not many great, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, the base things to confuse and confound the mighty. And He's chosen such things as the man standing in front of you, nothings. Insignificant nothings to bring to nothing the things that are. We were talking just a little bit ago about some of the old preachers and writers that were brilliant men, brilliant because gifted by God, who were utterly illiterate, totally uneducated. In particular, William Huntington was a bastard baby. Not sure what his name ought to have been. He took the name Huntington. I think, if I recall correctly, somebody tried to sue him one time for doing that. Couldn't read or write. Couldn't spell his own name. And God opened heaven and dropped down the pail of His grace in his heart and used him mightily, mightily. Used him to confound the mighty, to confuse people for the saving of His people. It pleased God to do this. He allows us to carry the message of His grace, of life, to lost sinners. And He gives us this great privilege to proclaim among men the unsearchable riches of Christ. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. Doesn't come any other way. Men and women are born again by the incorruptible Word of God, which lives and abides forever. And this is the Word which by the Gospel is preached unto you, the Apostle Peter tells us. Our understanding of all things spiritual comes by the instruction of God's Word in the preaching of the Gospel. God's saints are edified and comforted and built up in the faith by the preaching of the Word. Without the preaching of the Gospel, there is no possibility of salvation, no possibility of sanctification, no possibility of spiritual growth, no possibility of spiritual direction, no possibility of spiritual stability. Again, I repeat, this is not an optional thing. It's not something God just adds out there and says, you can have this if you want it. It's what you must have. Let's see if the book of God will make good on that again. There was a time when God spoke for the last time to the children of Israel for 400 years. 400 years. Malachi gave the last word until John the Baptist came preaching repentance in the name of our Savior. But those Jews, they could get along all right. After all, for 2,000 years, they had God's prophets. They had been instructed by Moses and David and Elijah and Elisha, all the prophets. For 2,000 years, they alone had the oracles of God, the law of God, and the worship of God. For 2,000 years, they had the holy place, the most holy place, the Ark of the Covenant, and the mercy seat. For 2,000 years, they had the priesthood. Nobody else. God had spoken to them and had given them all the Old Testament. All of it was given to them. Well, they'd get along all right without a preacher. Just read the Bible and study the Bible and sit around and talk to one another about the Bible. It'd be just fine. Let's see. Let's see if they did. After 400 years without a prophet, their religion had degenerated to utter apostasy. Their religion had become an utter abomination. All their worship had become nothing but hypocrisy, nothing but a show of religion, nothing except religious morality and religious feeling and religious tradition and religious custom. No, they did not go and worship the idols of the Gentiles. They did worse. They turned the altar of God into an idol. And they turned the worship of God into idolatry. And they turned the very name of God into idolatry. So that when the Lord Jesus, of whom all the prophets and all the law and all the oracles of God and all the ceremonies and all the priesthood and the tabernacle and the temple and all the services connected with it, of whom all these things spoke, when He came and stood right in their midst, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. They didn't have a clue who He was. They didn't have a clue. In Jeremiah 3:15, God promised His church, I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. A faithful God-given pastor, a pastor according to God's own heart, is a man who feeds God's flock. He doesn't fleece it, he feeds it. He doesn't beat the sheep, he feeds them. He doesn't use the sheep, he is used of them. He doesn't abuse the sheep, he cares for them. His life work is the business of tending God's sheep. Those men whom God gives to His church as pastors, feed his church with knowledge. A God-given knowledge of this book. A knowledge that only God can give. I went to two of the most reputable conservative, well, they wouldn't like to use that word, fundamentalist Bible colleges in the nation. I went to two of them. It doesn't show much, but I did. I went there and got all their courses. And you know what I heard while I was there? According to this book, 5 years of training. Do you know what I heard that was according to this book? Not one blessed word. Not one. Oh, now they stated facts according to this book. And they stated historical events according to this book. And they stated doctrinal facts according to this book. But not one bit of spiritual instruction and understanding. Everything I was taught for 5 years, sitting in their classes, I found to be contrary to what's written in this book. Everything. And I found it so at the time. That's the reason they wouldn't give me their sheepskin. But that's all right. That's all right. What I'm saying is this. God's servants are men who are given by the gift of God the Holy Spirit understanding not only in His Word, but of His Word. I don't pretend, and I don't know any man that I could say has such a gift. I know many who think they do. But I don't pretend that I understand everything written in this book. I don't. When I was 20 years old, I really thought I did. But it's getting bigger all the time. It's getting bigger all the time. And I realize there's just very little in this book that I understand. But I do understand the whole book. I do know what this book is about. I do know the message of this book in its entirety. The whole counsel of God is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And there are not many folks who understand that. Gospel preachers do. They're gifted of God to see the whole book pointing to Christ Jesus the Lord and declaring Him. Not only that, they're gifted of God to feed His church with understanding. Understanding. Spiritual understanding, yes. Doctrinal understanding, yes. But the Word, unless I am mistaken, in Jeremiah 3:15 particularly, means this. They feed you knowing who you are and knowing what you feel and knowing what you go through, knowing the conflicts you have in your soul, knowing the struggles you have putting food on the table and the struggles you have taking care of a house and taking care of a family and the struggles you have raising your families. They feed you with knowledge and understanding because they are men walking in Christ Jesus by faith who experience all the difficulties you do. I recall back years ago, one of the men in our congregation, Brother Mark Henson, this has been 20 years ago, is sitting in our living room. He'd just started coming to church. And he asked me one day, we're sitting in our den, he said, Brother Don, do you know why I started coming to church out here? He'd been in church all his life. Gone to church all his life. He went to church because he played on the softball team in churches. I said, no, I figured it was because you started dating her. Well, he said, that's part of it. He said, you're the first preacher. He said, in fact, you're the only preacher at the time I'd ever heard in my life who talked honestly about himself. I understand what you struggle with. I understand coldness and unbelief, sin, corruption, baseness of heart, vileness and evil deep inside. And Eric, it's the most painful thing I live with. The most painful thing I live with. God's servants feed His people with knowledge and understanding, so as to comfort and strengthen and edify them. I recall a fellow sitting on my back porch one time. He visited me from somewhere over in Staten Island, I think it was. No, it wasn't Staten Island. One of those places out there right out of New York City. And he said, you know, I go to church every Sunday, and Sunday night, midweek service. And said, our pastor is such a faithful man. He said, he just beats me down. And he just beats me down. And I always leave just so beaten down because of my sin. I said, you're a strange fella. And he looked at me and said, what do you mean? I said, you're a fool to keep going, somebody beating you. I mean, you're a fool. I don't like being beat like that, do you? God's servants feed his people with knowledge and understanding. Now, I'm confident God has given you such a pastor. I've known Brother Curtis most of his life. As we said last night, he was 17 years old when I first met him. I think maybe, Melinda, you can turn your head. He might have had an eye toward my daughter, but that was the age, 17 years old. I've chosen for my subject tonight a question I hope each of you are asking. A question I hope you will continue to ask throughout your days of service together with this man. What can I do for my pastor? Let's look at my text, Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52. If ever you come to understand that the preaching of the gospel is absolutely vital to your soul's good, you'll understand the meaning of Isaiah's words in this text. Verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice, with the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Break forth into joy. Sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord hath comforted his people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations. And all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Now with those words, Isaiah was inspired of God the Holy Spirit to describe the attitude that ought to prevail among all God's people with regard to his servants, those men who preach the gospel to them. Try to get the picture. Here is a city taken into captivity. They've been in bondage for a long, long time. And suddenly they hear the sound of a mighty army coming across the hills, and they recognize the sound. It's the sound of an army coming to bring deliverance. And as they see them coming, that which they see in the distance is nothing but the movement of their feet carrying the bodies of these men to them to bring deliverance. The fact is, God's church, his elect, by nature is in captivity, taken captive by Satan at his will, held in bondage to sin, shut up under the curse of God's holy law. And God's servants are men coming over the mountains proclaiming deliverance. Not delivering, proclaiming deliverance. Proclaiming deliverance by our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you hear the message and God brings deliverance, oh, how highly you value those who brought the message. Those men and women who've heard the gospel and experienced the grace of God in salvation, cherish these men who are God's watchmen. The Lord willing, I'll say more about this tomorrow night, but I can't think of a more awesome responsibility in this world than that which you have just assumed. A watchman. Watchman. A watchman on the walls of Zion. A watchman whose responsibility it is to watch over and protect God's sheep in the name of the Redeemer. A watchman responsible for the souls committed to your trust. If you volunteered for this job, get out now. Get out now. God's servants are divinely appointed watchmen over your souls. The watchmen all see eye to eye. That is, they all proclaim the same message. If our preacher doesn't preach that, it's because he's not a watchman. Well, I've never known a preacher to preach like that before. You've never known a watchman. Now, you don't really mean that. You hang around after a while, you'll find out I do mean that. God's watchmen are watchmen by whom the Lord not only protects, but He comforts His redeemed people, making the souls that have been waste places fruitful. And they are watchmen by whom the Lord makes bare His holy arm and reveals His salvation. Now look back at Isaiah 52, verse 6, or verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth. I can't read those words without first and foremost declaring to you how beautiful are the feet of Him who is the Master of all His servants, Jehovah's righteous servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we behold Him coming across the hills and mountains of our sin and our troubles in our nature to bring redemption and publish peace by His blood. Oh, how beautiful are those feet as we behold Him nailed to the cursed tree in our room and in our stead, bearing our sin that we might have His righteousness and live forever. But Isaiah is here principally speaking about men just like the one sitting back yonder and the one standing here, gospel preachers. Obviously, these words do not apply to all who call themselves preachers. They do not apply to all who come in the name of the Lord by profession. False prophets, preachers of free will works religion, their feet are not beautiful and they're not desirable. They've got no good news to bring. They're not to be treated with respect but held in contempt. They're not to be received but shunned. Isaiah tells us plainly who these men are of whom he speaks. They are men who bring good tidings. Good news. Good news. Every now and then I'll get a telephone call or a letter. And it's almost always from some young fellow who's still wet behind the ears. And he'll ask me, say, do you preach hellfire and damnation? When I have to. But it's not my preferred message. It's not what I am sent to declare to men. No. I'm sent to proclaim good news. Mercy for sinners. Redemption accomplished. Righteousness brought in. Salvation purchased. Good news. The good news of redemption, grace, and eternal life for the most desperate and most wicked and most helpless of men in all this world. These men whose feet are beautiful publish peace. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5. I'll show you the publication of peace. God's servants never tell sinners how to make peace with God. Well, I hope I can make my peace with God. You can give up that hope. rebels can't make peace with the sovereign they've offended. That can't be done. The only one who can make peace is the offended sovereign. We come not telling men how they can make peace. We come proclaiming to men, peace is made. Peace is made. Look here in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. All things are of God. Now that applies to everything, but it's talking here about God's salvation. Who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry, the word of reconciliation. What's that? To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. Not everybody in the world, but his elect scattered through all the world, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And this is it. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Turn, if you will, to Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40. This is God's word to this man standing here now. This is God's word to your pastor. This is God's word to every man who speaks in his name to eternity-bound sinners all the time. I purposefully turn and read this passage numerous times through the week as I'm preparing to preach the gospel of God's grace. Today, I've asked him to give me this for you. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Do you know what that word is? Art, God says, Don Fortner, you speak to Art's heart tonight for comfort. Speak to his heart. Your brain's bigger than mine. I can't do much with that. Speak to his heart. But I can't speak to your heart. That's impossible. I can't speak to your heart. No man can speak to another's heart. No man. Oh, but if God will speak through me by his word, I can speak to your heart. That's my responsibility. But I'm incapable of fulfilling it. Cry unto her. This is the message by which you speak to her heart. That her warfare is accomplished. The warfare is over. It's over. Well, who do you say that to? Anybody walking on God's earth who will hear me. If right now you hear my word, if right now you find yourself believing on the Son of God, if right now you find yourself trusting God's darling Son, the warfare is over. God's got no quarrel with you. He took it all out on his Son and fully satisfied it. That she hath received, that her iniquity is pardoned. Before you ever ask for it. She hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. That's what the prophet means back here when it says they bring good tidings. Good tidings of good. Oh, that's good news. That's good news. God's got no quarrel with me. God's pardoned all my sin, past, present, and future. Never bring it up again. Never bring it up again. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute iniquity. The Lord God has given me the righteousness of his Son, made me accepted in the Beloved. They publish salvation. Now, I don't bother myself with the quibbles and yik-yak that men get involved with, or theological debates. I've had fellows, some folks on one side of the table want to write articles or books on the free offer of the gospel, and others want me to write against it. And I tell both of them no, because you're both wrong. We don't come and offer salvation to sinners. It's not mine to offer. No. But we freely publish it. We don't come and give you a possibility of salvation, but we proclaim salvation accomplished. Salvation purposed by God the Father, purchased by God the Son, and performed by God the Holy Spirit. And we proclaim it to all men freely. And you can have it if you want it. It's yours if you want it. As a matter of fact, if you want it, it's already yours. He that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life. You couldn't believe if you didn't have it. Look at this next line. They say unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Everywhere, all the time, in creation, in providence, and in grace, thy God reigneth. And any man, I don't care what credentials he has, I don't care how much you like him, I don't care how godly he may seem to you to be, I don't care how devoted he is to his work, any man who comes in the name of Christ and does not preach these things is not God's servant. He is not sent of God. He is not to be received. He's not to be heard. He's not to be aided in any way whatsoever. John said, don't receive him into your house and don't even bid him Godspeed. That sounds awful mean. No, because if you bid him Godspeed, you assist him along his way, you're partaker with his evil deeds. Any man who does preach these things is to be heard and received by God's church and treated as the angel of God among them. He's God's messenger. Robert Hawker, I read him on this passage today, and he made this comment. What glorious tidings of salvation must they be when the very feet of those who bring them are accounted by the Lord himself to be beautiful. So much so that on one occasion, the Master stooped to wash the feet of the men he sent out to proclaim this message. As I read this, and I've tried to find something for you, I've searched through the Scriptures and found 10 answers to that question I raised a little bit ago. I'll give them to you very, very briefly. It won't take me 5 or 10 minutes at most. Listen carefully. You can look at the references later. What can I do for my pastor? Know him. We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord. Know him. The word is used throughout Scripture to mean love him. Acknowledge him as your pastor. Hold him in respect as one worthy of your respect and love. Show concern for him, for his comfort, his welfare, his safety, his protection. David uses this word in just exactly that way. He said when he was in trouble, there was no man who would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. Know him. Oh, why should we be so concerned about knowing and loving and caring for and protecting this man who is our pastor? Paul gives us 3 reasons. He labors among you. A pastor, I'm not talking about folks you know. I'm not talking about a fellow down the road. I'm talking about pastor. I'm talking about Pastor Scott, somebody who cares for your soul, who cares for the glory of God, labors in the Word of God. He labors in the Word. I pastor working men. Most of them work long hours. I make it my determined business that not one of them puts in anywhere near the hours of his job I put in with mine. It's not going to happen. Not as long as I've got strength to do otherwise. Pastors labor in the Word, doing what God gives them the ability to do for the furtherance of the gospel and the glory of Christ. Second, he says, he admonishes you. He admonishes you. He reminds you of your experience of grace, of the things God teaches in His Word, the privileges and responsibilities that you have in Christ in this world, and the dangers you must constantly face, and reminds you of God's soul-cheering promises in Christ Jesus. And know Him because He's over you by divine appointment. I'm fully convinced God not only sets watchmen in Zion, He sets them where they are most useful and most beneficial, where He has prepared them and gifted them to labor. I'm pastoring where God put me. It's so obvious that there's just no mistake concerning it. But I'm pastoring the only place in the world where I can pastor. The only place in the world. Several years ago, folks up in Almont, Michigan called me, wondering if I'd come pastor the church. And I said, no, I'm where I need to be. And it's a large congregation. But I'd known the church, knew its history for a long time, knew them for 30 years. And the deacon said, well, do you know anybody you can recommend to us? I said, I think I do. He recommended Brother Jim Bird. He went there and preached. They fell in love with him and he with them. And I can't think of another man I know faithful to the gospel of God's grace who could have gone there and pastored and not tore that place all to pieces. I can't think of another one. He'd done a great job. God has set this man here among you. Look back at our text. Start back at the scriptures again, verse 13 in 1 Thessalonians 5. Know him and highly esteem him. He says, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Esteem them superaboundingly. Entertain the highest possible opinions of your pastor. Speak honorably of your pastor, especially in your homes. Especially in your homes. The fact is, if you have a low opinion of a man, it's not likely he'll be of much use to your soul. And if you ever communicate a low opinion of him to somebody else, they won't pay any attention to it. Speak respectfully of him as your pastor, as God's messenger to your soul. And then Paul says in Hebrews 13, remember them. Remember him. Remember him at the throne of grace. Remember him as a man like yourself, compassed about with great infirmity. A sinful man. A corrupt man. A weak man. A man. And pray for God's grace on him. Pray for God to sustain him and keep him. Pray for God to use him. Pray for God to give him a message for your soul every time you come to hear him. And pray for God to let you hear him. And then Paul says, follow him. Follow him. I'm not going to follow any man. Yeah, you are. Yeah, you are. You're either going to follow the world to hell, are you going to follow God's servants to glory? One of the two. Follow him. Follow his example. Follow his faith. Follow his instruction. Follow his doctrine. Follow him considering the end of his conversation, the end of his life. He's pressing toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Considering the end of his life, Jesus Christ himself, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Follow him. Follow him. Follow his devotion, his commitment. This is not blind allegiance to a man. It's obedience to Christ. Fifth, Paul says in Hebrews 13:17, obey them that have the rule over you. Obey?
obey?
Surely nobody's going to expect a church, a whole congregation full of folks, to obey one man? Either that or quit pretending that you're serving God. Obey Him. Obey His instruction from the Word. Obey His counsel. Obey Him just as a wife obeys her husband. I'm married to a woman who's far smarter than I am. She was top of the class, high school and college both. I wasn't even in the class. She's a lot smarter than I am. Usually, in most things, she has better judgment than I do. But I'm her husband. That means I have the responsibility for guiding the household. And she is fully convinced that any decision I make involving our family comes in this order. First, the glory and the will of God. The good of His church and kingdom by the gospel. And then her benefit. And then our daughter and son-in-law's benefit. And then the benefit of those two grandchildren. And whether it's good for me or bad for me is of no consideration. Now either that's true or I'm a bald-faced liar. Take your pick. And I have made some decisions that flat messed up. I mean messed up. And sometimes she told me beforehand I was fixing to mess up. And you know what she does next time a decision has to be made? What are you going to do? How come? Because she's confident of my love for her. And confident that the judgments I make, while they may be errors of judgment, are judgments made on the principle of that love for her and the cause of our Redeemer. Follow your pastor that way. Pastors are responsible to rule the church of God as a husband rules his own house. That doesn't mean bullying his way through. That doesn't mean flexing his muscles saying, you're going to follow me or else. It's a rule that is given by the willing, delightful consent of God's church and His people. That means if God raises up other elders in this congregation, there's just one pastor, you follow Him. If He gives deacons, there's just one pastor, you follow Him. I have in our congregation four men who are gifted preachers. One man, Brother Lindsay Campbell, has taught the adult Sunday school class ever since we started having Bible classes about 3 years after I came there. And I have never one time said to any of those men or to Brother Lindsay, now you say this or don't say that. Not one time. Not one time. But I'll tell you what not one of them has ever done and not one of them would dare do. Well, I know Brother Don doesn't believe this. Brother Don don't want to say this, but this is what I believe this teaches. Now, they might do it, but it wouldn't happen but once. It wouldn't happen but once. Why? There can't be but one voice of authority in any house. Can't be. I know folks say, well, you can't expect people to do that with a man. You do it with other men. 2 years ago, I was dying with cancer. Literally, as far as doctors were concerned, I had weeks, months at best to live. Cancer was in fourth stage. And I went to see my doctor, my family doctor. He sent me to a specialist who sent me to a specialist who sent me to two more specialists. And they diagnosed what was wrong with me and told me the severity of it. And they told me the only way to treat it. Brother Jaime will understand. They give me a full mop treatment, they called it in those days. I don't know what all that means, but I can tell you how it feels. And I went through a year taking massive cobalt treatments, massive doses of drugs, chemotherapy, And doctors told me beforehand, now this could leave you paralyzed in your leg or both legs, could leave you quadriplegic, could destroy your spine, could destroy one lung, might destroy both, could even destroy your heart. It's the only way to treat it. And I didn't have a clue how any of it worked, and still don't. In fact, I'm not even interested in how it works. Here I am. What did you do? I submitted myself to a man whose responsibility it was to know better than me what I needed. You get the connection? You call a man to be your pastor, you submit yourself to a man whose responsibility it is, whom you trust to know better what's needed for this congregation and the ministry of the gospel and the good of your souls than you. Pray for him. Pray for him. Paul says, finally, brethren, pray for us. Pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. One time someone asked Mr. Spurgeon, to what do you attribute the phenomenal success of your ministry? Without a moment's notice or hesitation, Spurgeon replied, my people pray for me. And provide for it. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Do what you can, and as God increases your ability, increase what you do to provide for your pastor so that he doesn't have to give a moment's concern as to how he's going to take care of his family and take care of their needs, because those concerns will rob you. They'll rob you. A pastor must give himself ardently, completely to prayer and study and preaching, to prayer and study and preaching, to prayer and study and preaching, completely, completely. And it's shameful that any church that is capable of taking care of a pastor doesn't take care of him. He shouldn't be required to provide a piece of bread for himself. Not ever. Not ever. If you can provide it for him. Well, we have to kind of watch preachers, you know. They'll take advantage. Shoot them if they do. I was in Alaska a couple of weeks ago, preaching to a group just like this up there, hoping to God will send them a pastor. I've been going up preaching to them for a while whenever I can. And I said, if you want to have somebody up here, I said, I can tell you right now what it'll cost you. It'll cost you somewhere in the neighborhood of $1,000 every time you have somebody up here, maybe $1,500. That's what's going to cost you to get them there and back. And I'll keep the pulpit supplied if you want to have somebody come up there. And all you have to be concerned with is their expenses, just the expense, motel, food, that sort of thing. And one of the fellows said, well, what should we do in addition to that? And to do anything you want to, but if he indicates he requires any more, I don't care who he is, shoot him, leave him up here, I don't want him back. God's servants will not abuse his people. They won't do it. You can't make one rich. It ain't going to happen. And then I'll let you look at 2 Timothy, the first chapter at your leisure. Paul urges Timothy, as he instructs young men, to adhere to his servants. Adhere to God's servants. And he uses the example of a fellow by the name of Onesiphorus, who oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. How many things he ministered unto me when I needed some help. What can I do for my pastor? Paul says, let a man so count us as the ministers of Jesus Christ. What a high honor What an awesome responsibility. The minister of Jesus Christ is the man whom Christ has made servant over his own house, to whom he has trusted all the goods of his house, by whom he speaks his word to your soul. Our Father, our Heavenly Father, how we thank you for the privilege of lifting our hearts to heaven and addressing the God of glory as our Father. Will you now, for Christ's sake, make your word effectual to these your people? How I thank you for your goodness, your blessing upon them. Lord, increase your favor. Increase your mercies. You promised upon the chosen to multiply mercy and peace and grace. Multiply your mercy and grace and peace in this place through the ministry of this man you placed over them, for Christ's sake. Amen.